I want to say Happy New Year to you all. I was here just before Christmas, but I haven't seen you all yet, and it's nice to be with you. And as we're only just at the middle of January, I can still wish everybody a very, very happy Christmas.
New Year.
New Year. That just to see if you're awake there. Thank you. It's lovely having my wife with me, because if I make mistakes, she can just help me. We're members of the church up at Potter's Bar, Causeway. And the reason we've escaped today is because it's a gift day up there. No, not really. We're just absolutely delighted that God is leading us to put an extension on our church. We've actually already collected most of the money we need, but just a little bit more needed, and there's a special gift day up there. And really, that's just such a cause for thanks and grace that God's enabled us to do that. Let me also say this before I begin and we pray. This passage would sound a little bit difficult when it was nicely read for us, but it concerns you, every one of you, because I'm quite sure that you want to see the power of God. I'm quite sure that you face disappointment, and that's what we find in this passage. And I'm quite sure, even by listening to the prayer which Simon made, that there's quite a lot of sickness around. There's mental stress, there's various health issues that many of us are facing. And there's failure, and there's unbelief. So this passage absolutely concerns each one of us today. Let me also say that I'm preaching in a series, so I missed your sermon last week, but it was about the Transfiguration, those of you who are here. And what's so wonderful in that passage of the Transfiguration, when Jesus was seen in all his power and glory, do you know what? A voice was heard from heaven, and it was the voice of the Father. And the voice of the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased with. I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so today we have some of the words of Jesus, so we have to listen to him. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Gracious God, we deeply desire your grace today. Help us to listen to your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please speak directly to us. Challenge us, encourage us, help us to trust you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Dickens started his famous book, A Tale of Two Cities. This often comes up in trivia questions with the words, "It was the best of times and it was the worst of times." And he went on to say, "It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair." That book, of course, is very well known, but actually those opening words that he spoke in the beginning of that book actually express a lot of emotions. And as I prepared to looking at the passage today, I thought most of those emotions come to us. It must have gripped the hearts of Jesus' disciples, and also it grips our hearts at times too. We have the best of days when, you know, life just seems to go well. Things work out, you find a parking spot the first time you're looking, and whatever it is, and you know, just things fit together well. And you go, wow, this is wonderful. And then there are other days, sadly, when the smile of providence, the smile of God doesn't seem to be on you. You come down from that mountaintop and you're a bit in the valley, and you have a Job day. Have you ever had a Job day? When everything seems to go wrong and it's the worst of times. And in this passage, we see both of those things happening. Now, I thought to myself, and I just see how brave people are in this church, I just want to see if anybody's willing. I don't know if this is this microphone on. Can we have it on? Has anybody got something that they would just like to say, where they're just filled with praise to God for one of those best days that you've had? Can anyone tell me? Anybody brave enough? One of the kids or an adult? Yes, please come. A good day. Yeah, tell me what happened.
The day I was born.
That was a great day. There was actually a competition this last year where children were asked to write 500 words on the best day of their lives. I don't know if any of you or your kids wrote on those, but I've actually read a few of them. One person said, "Oh, it was the best day of my life. It was my 10th birthday. Oh, you should. When I got to school, the teacher was, you know, they made a fuss of me. When I got home, my friends came round for a party. You should have seen my mum's cake. It was the best day of my life." Somebody else wrote, "It was the best day of my life. Oh, we got the dog I've been longing for. That dog sleeps on my bed. It's called Bruno." And this whole 500 words was about the dog. And it was such a wonderful day that this dog had arrived. Now, we've had one very brave volunteer. Thank you. Has anybody else got a special thing that's happened to them, maybe in the last week, where you just thank God for something that's happened? Any brave people? It's hard to... I'm putting you on the spot. Actually, I can always put my wife on the spot. Friday was pretty special for you, Sally. Why? Where's that microphone? Is it on? Oh, you have to switch something here. Friday, we have an English club in our church, and Sally's the teacher. I just want to ask her, what happened on Friday?
We had our church week of prayer this past week, and the pastor gave us items every day to pray for, which about the church life and events and things. And Friday was prayer for the English club. And so we had our English club. It was the first of the year. And in the club, a lady has been coming quite regularly, a Romanian lady. And over the past year especially, she has just been absolutely thoroughly brought to the Lord. And she just is so thrilled with knowing the Lord and attending every Bible study she can, and reading her Bible, and bringing along other people to church and to Bible studies. And she was there with a friend of hers, another Romanian lady, who had been attending a Bible study with her. She hadn't come to church yet. And then there was a third lady who was new to the club, and a fourth lady who was a Muslim. And Emma, the Romanian lady, at one point I was saying, "Can you tell me something good about last year that's happened, or not so good, just as a thing of to stimulate conversation?" So she said, "Well, I had lots of problems last year, but I had some good things too." She said, "I got to know God better, and I began to read my Bible more, and it was so wonderful." And then her friend sitting beside her said, "Yeah, I've been going to the Bible study, and wow, reading the Bible is so good." And then a Brazilian lady's husband, who was visiting for the first time, said, "Good." So, and then the new lady said, "Well, for the New Year resolution, I want to read my Bible." "Well, we've never had a conversation like this in the English club that I can remember, though we try to incorporate Bible study stories from time to time." But I was just thrilled to know that God is working even in the English club.
And we linked those things very much to the prayer, because on that special day we had asked people to pray for our English club. You know, Potter's Bar is not so cosmopolitan as it is down here, and yet over the years we've taught our little English club. We've had 26 nationalities, and even the Muslim lady, she started to also read the Bible and ask questions about it. So we're just absolutely thrilled. So that was a really high highlight. You can hold that for a minute. I'm going to use it again in a minute. Let me just say that as you look at this passage, there were some wonderful things that had happened. Three disciples were just coming down the mountain with Jesus. And up in the mountain, They had seen the glory of Jesus. They had seen the splendor of Jesus. They had seen the amazing majesty of Jesus, which was his by right from eternity, but was hidden while he was on earth, because while he was on earth, he was in a body, and he humbly condescended to become a human being. But up on the mountain, for just that small time, they had seen the glory of God. And actually, they never forgot that. Both Peter and John spoke of that. They said, "We saw his glory up on the mountain." Peter wrote this, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." It left such an impression on John to see who Jesus was and his glory and his power. It was the best day of his life. And then Peter could write later on, he wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him in majestic glory, saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" We ourselves heard the voice of God up on the mountain. And that never left Peter. Even though he betrayed Jesus and he did lots of things which were wrong, nevertheless, that amazing best day of his life was when he saw the glory of Jesus. And you know, as they came down to the bottom of the hill, they met the other 9 disciples who had not been up the hill, and it was the worst day of their life. And we'll come to that in a minute. But there were some other good things that happened on the next day. There was this disappointed father, desperately disappointed because his son had a terrible seizures. He seemed to have mental health issues. He threw himself into the water. He threw himself into the fire. He was self-harming in all sorts of ways. And the disciples couldn't heal him. But suddenly, Jesus healed him. And suddenly that boy, who was so sick, was completely and instantly restored to full health. Can you imagine the joy of the father? Can you imagine the joy of the boy? I'm sure it was so vividly impressed on his mind that for the rest of his life, he could tell you in graphic detail exactly what happened. That's when you have the best day of your life. You can remember every little detail, and you can graphically describe it to others, what happened to you. And in this case, that boy said, "I was just in such a terrible mental state." And in fact, Jesus even said he had an evil spirit. But on that day, I was instantly healed. And it was wonderful. And the father was saying, "I was so disappointed when Jesus' disciples couldn't heal my son. But then suddenly, Jesus came and he was healed. It was the best day of my life." We love our children and how we long for them to be healthy and to have a purposeful life and to know God's grace. But it was also the worst day of my life for a number of reasons. Let me explain that. Well, first of all, we'll get this microphone again. I don't know if anybody's brave enough. Can anyone tell me when you've had a really Job day, when life has been difficult? When's a day that really was difficult for you? An unexpected death? Perhaps I heard in the prayer the diagnosis of cancer, the diagnosis of a heart attack. Sometimes we just get those very difficult days. Is anybody willing enough or would like to just share a very difficult day that they experienced? I think we've all had them, haven't we? Maybe you don't want to share, which is fair enough, I do understand. But I'm quite sure, looking around, that yes, Anna, thank you. Absolutely. Praise God that that little baby is doing so much better.
I want to give thanks to my Lord, but the day, the 8th of September, always in my heart, because the day I had the trouble I cannot forget, because it was bombing in Sri Lanka. At night, I was riding a bike because my family, my mother and my sister and my brother, they were there in the other part of the town. I have to cross the lagoon at night, and I had to ride about 10 hours on the bicycle. It was bombing and that, so I cannot forget. So that's one of the terrible days I had in my life. But thank God I'm here, I'm still alive. Praise God.
I'm quite sure that each of us could actually say something when something like that happened. We had a wedding anniversary many years ago, and it was the day we buried our second son. And we can't forget that, because we had the joy of his birth, and then he died shortly afterwards. And each of us have those experiences when we lose someone or it's difficult. Now, in this story, there's some really worst day experiences. Let me explain them. The disciples had earlier on been sent on a mission by Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew. And they were sent out, and they were told they could cast out demons, and they were told they could heal the blind, and they were told that in Jesus' name, all sorts of wonderful miracles could occur. And they went, and it happened, and they were so thrilled with Jesus' name. When they came back to Jesus, they said, "Jesus, even the demons left in your name." I don't know if you remember that passage, but Jesus said, "Don't rejoice at that. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life." That's more important. But on this occasion, when this man came to them, when Jesus was up the mountain, 9 of the disciples were left at the bottom, and this man came and said, "My son is in terrible state. He's self-harming. He seems to have evil spirit. I can't bear seeing my son like this. Please heal my son." And you can expect the disciples to say, "Well, we've done this before. last time we were able to cast out evil spirits and we were able to see the healing of people. And this time it didn't happen." You can imagine their disappointment, that it just seemed that the power of God was not with them. And when Jesus came down the mountain with the 3 disciples he had taken up there, they all had long faces, they were all heads down. Their posture told you immediately that it had been a really hard day. And you can imagine for that father as well, the disappointment of not seeing his son healed. It was, one of the worst days of his life. That bad things had happened, difficult things had happened to him. Let me also say this. This seems a little bit strange, but Jesus was anticipating the worst day of his life. Because after the wonderful appearance of Jesus in his majesty on the mountain, I don't know if this came in your sermon last week, I haven't actually listened to the message from last week online, but we read that Jesus spoke of the fact that he was going to be killed, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. Jesus, from the moment of the transfiguration, was anticipating his cruel, cruel death on the cross. And in fact, it's mentioned again in our passage today. After the healing of the boy, we're told that Jesus spoke to them and he said, "I'm going to be killed." And we're told that the disciples, they were desperately disappointed. They grieved. How can this be? And I think that we sometimes lose the understanding that Jesus' death on the cross was a terrible day for Jesus. We call it Good Friday. But it was a terrible day. For the first time in the whole of eternity, Jesus was separated from the love of his Father. His Father had called him "my beloved firstborn son." And then when he went to the cross, he took the sin of the world upon himself. And we know that he cried out on the cross, didn't he? "My God, my God, "Why have you forsaken me?" That Jesus was separated from the love of his Father. That terrible, terrible, terrible day was coming. And it was from that moment on the Transfiguration that he began to set his focus with tremendous courage. He was going to obey his Father. So we know that that worst day of Jesus' life was ahead of him. And that's maybe why when he speaks and he heals the boy who was sick, he immediately after that, he says, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life." His disciples were filled with grief because they didn't understand what was going to happen. But even for Jesus, the terrible separation from his Father was ahead of him. Now, amazingly, although it was the most terrible, worst day of his life, in John's Gospel, he calls it his day of glory, because it was the day he obeyed his Father, and it was the day that our salvation as Christians was won, because he died on the cross. So we have all these things. We have the best day of my life, and we have the worst day of my life expressed in this passage which we have read together. And I want to suggest to you, that's why this passage is so relevant to us, because each of us at different times, we have wonderful days and we have difficult days when life is so hard. I'm not meant to be speaking through this one, am I? Let me go back to the other one. I finished with this. And so we carry on. Now let's look and see what Jesus does about this situation. So when we have difficult days and we have good days, what does Jesus do about these life experiences, which are surely ours as well? What does Jesus do? We're told that he calls that father who was so disappointed that his son was not healed, and he calls the little boy who also was suffering from terrible seizures and fell into the fire and into the water, and they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus issues a word of rebuke, doesn't he? He says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Is the news in the world good today? I don't think anybody could really say the news in the world was good today. We live in an unbelieving and perverse generation when sin seems to be so rampant in so many different places and so difficult. And that's the reality. Now, we could easily become extremely negative if we think just only of all the bad news. I don't know about you, but I don't like going to bed just after watching the news, because your mind is filled with all those things. And the terrible suffering that exists in so many parts of the world, not just the wars, but you think of the famines, you think of family disputes, you think of grief of your neighbors, some of them. We have folks like that in our neighborhood. And you think of the generation in which we live. It seems to be an unbelieving and perverse generation. And the consequences of sin are so great. Actually, as Christians, we need to stop there. This week, Sally and I did a Bible study with a lady, and we looked at the Beatitudes, Jesus' most famous teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, it may be Jesus' most famous teaching, but it's probably some of the most misunderstood teaching and the least obeyed teaching. And it starts off, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I think what God is saying to us, and Jesus was speaking to his disciples when he said those words, is he said, we should mourn. We should grieve for our own poverty, that without Christ we're bankrupt. We have nothing that is good in us. And we should grieve and say, God, I'm so sorry for my spiritual condition. Please, gracious God, help me to be someone who trusts you and believes in you. And as I look around, we should mourn. We should mourn for the world in which we live. And all the trials and the difficulties, we should mourn and be prayerful for the situation that we see around us. And then he says, how long shall I stay with you? Well, Jesus was actually thinking, wasn't he, of the cross. How long am I going to stay with you? And actually he was reaffirming his desire to go to the cross. And how long is he going to stay with them? Only for a short time longer. But at the cross, he was actually going to deal with the fundamental problem of the world, which is sin and the difficulties that it causes. So Jesus then called the little boy and he rebuked the demon. Maybe to our Western ears, the rebuking of evil spirits and demons sounds a little bit strange. I can assure you it's not strange to most Christians in the world, where the battle between good and evil is very vivid in most parts of the world, where they understand that evil has influence and evil spirits exist. And a lot of the troubles and trials, maybe in our society, we think of mental illness, of course, and seizures and epilepsy and other things, but actually behind it all, we see Satan trying to spoil the beautiful creation that God made, the perfect creation. And it goes back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? And the serpent who appeared, we're told that the serpent was the most crafty of all the animals. In other words, this was the devil, this was Satan. And so many problems in our world are caused by Satan's power. And Jesus rebuked Satan. And actually, we're told later on in the Bible, the reason Jesus came to the world, this is very clear from 1 John, was to destroy the works of the evil one, to destroy the power of Satan, to disarm Satan with all his power. And that was the reason Jesus came into the world. And so the casting out of this evil spirit should not surprise us at all. And we see that he did this. But Jesus is in his rebuke is saying, how long shall I put up with this unbelieving and perverse generation? And there's another verse in the Bible where Jesus asks this question. When the Son of Man comes to earth, will he find faith? Will he find faith? In other words, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done is the most important thing. And he reinforces this very much, doesn't he? He says to his disciples, he said, well, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? And he said, because you didn't have faith. You have to believe in the power of God. And he goes on and he uses these little metaphors. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. Actually, the metaphor of moving mountains is taken from the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the book of Isaiah. It's sort of like a picture of faith or lack of faith. And I don't think it literally means we should go up to Mount Snowdon and say, move into the Irish Sea. What he's saying is that's a picture of the impossible things, which you can't do. But if by faith you believe you can do them, it's amazing how the power of God can be released. I don't think we should take that necessarily completely literally, but we should take it. And he's saying, you know, a little tiny mustard seed. Your faith may so be so tiny. But actually, you know something? Faith is important. But it's not faith that's really important. It's the object of your faith. What is your faith in? You may have lots of faith to cross a rickety bridge, but if the bridge is feeble, it's probably going to fall in when you're trying to cross it. But if you have even a tiny bit of faith, and you cross a mighty strong bridge, the bridge will hold your weight. I have a light here. Okay, So I'm going to plug this light in, and you're all going to see the light. It's going to be wonderful. Are you ready? Can you see the light? Oh. Is the power on? Yeah, the power's on. What's wrong? I forgot the switch. Your faith is the switch. The source of the power remains the same. It's God. But what switches God's power on is our faith. And by faith, you can do so many amazing things as you trust in God. It's not so much the quantity of our faith. Although when Jesus saw great faith, he really commended it. And where he saw lack of faith, he rebuked it. When the lady touched him on the back of his garment and she was healed from her 12 years of sickness, he called her and he said, well, you know, great is your faith. And that's why you're healed, because you switched the power on. You believed that I could heal you, and it happened. The two times that Jesus actually commended great faith in the Bible are surprising. Both of them were not with Jews. They were with Gentiles. The first one was when a Roman commanding officer, a centurion, came to Jesus and said, I've got this valued servant back at home and he's really, really sick, and oh, I wish you could just come and heal my servant who I value so much. And then he said to Jesus, actually, you don't need to come. Just say the word. I don't want to bother you to travel the 20 miles back to where I live and to enter a Gentile's house. That would be difficult for you as a Jew. Just say the word. Just say the word. And Jesus said, go. And he began to walk back. And on his way back, he met his servants and they came running and said, he's healed, he's healed. When was he healed? Yesterday, at lunchtime. That was exactly the time Jesus said, go, he's healed. And Jesus commended that centurion's faith because he believed in God and he believed in God's power. The other time that Jesus commended great faith was when he went up to Tyre, which was outside of Israel, and he was teaching his disciples there, and he was around the meal table, and suddenly this woman burst in, and she kind of disturbed the party, and she said, I've got a very, very, very sick daughter back home. Jesus, come and help me. And the disciples are like, Jesus was sent to the Jews. They were echoing what everybody was thinking. And Jesus said, yes, we were sent to the Jews. And then this woman says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the table. Do you remember that passage? And she was basically saying, yes, but I believe in God and I'm a Gentile and I can benefit too from the power of God. And Jesus was astonished. And he said, I haven't met such great faith in all of Israel. And he said to the woman, go, your faith is rewarded and your daughter is healed. And I think that the passage for us today is basically a passage which saying, as we start this new year, 2004, please God, help us to realize your power. Help us to release your power by trusting you and believing that you can do it. And as we pray, believing that our prayers are answered. I think we were so encouraged that on Friday, suddenly in our little English club, four women said they'd like to study the Bible. You know, and these are people from other backgrounds and other religions. And this girl from Colombia, she said, oh yeah, my mother gave me a Bible when I was a kid. My New Year's resolution is I'm going to start reading it. And even the Muslim lady has taken a Bible and says she wants to start reading the Bible. I believe that that's only in answer to prayer, that the power of God is released and that the light bulb gets switched on, that the source of the power is there. But we see this amazing trust in God. And as we trust God, I'm thrilled to hear about your evangelistic training and going out on the streets and seeking to see more people come in to hear the word of God this year. But what's going to release that is going to be is going to be faith and power that releases it. I may have told you this story, but if I have, forgive me, I'll tell it to you again. So we've been longing. Our church was so small for several years. We hardly had any kids. We just wondered if almost we could keep going. But we tried to witness, and we prayed, and we asked God to help us. And right opposite our church, there's a bus stop. Now, fortunately, there are not many buses that come along there. They're every 20 minutes or half an hour. So I used to go and stand in the bus stop. And I would wait, and people would come to the bus stop. I'd say, oh, you've got another 15 minutes. And I thought, well, this is great. I've got 15 minutes to talk to these people before the next bus comes. And one day, there was a lady there who I didn't recognize. She wasn't part of the normal bus stop gang. By the way, several of the bus stop gang have now come to our coffee morning, which is great. I badgered them, and they come for coffee morning. But this lady, and she was a black lady, and I said, oh, you're very welcome here. Are you waiting for the bus? I'm afraid you've just missed one. You've got quite a long wait. And I said, are you working in the care home over here? She said, how did you know? Well, that's the only employment just around our church is the care home. She said, yes, I've got a job in the care home. And you have to be careful, because I think that lady probably had lived in Britain longer than I have. I've lived most of my life outside of Britain. And I just said, you're probably more English than I am, but where are you from? And she said, Portugal. She said, I'm from Portugal. I've got 10 words of Portuguese, because my daughter-in-law is Brazilian. And so I spoke to her in those 10 words of Portuguese, and she immediately opened, she started jabbering to me in Portuguese, and I said, stop, I've exhausted my 10 words, I'm sorry. It's a pity you don't speak French, because I do speak French. She says, I do speak French. We started a conversation in French. And then she said to me, how do you speak French? And I said, well, it was hard work, I can assure you, but I went to work in a French-speaking country, and therefore I had to learn French. And she said, where were you working? And I said, oh, I was working in Chad. She said, Chad, my cousin's there. My little brain was working hard, and I said, oh, yes, I know your cousin. She's a friend of ours. She goes to our church in the capital of Chad, and I mentioned her. And she just about fell down in the bus stop. She said, how do you know my cousin? So I said, well, she's the only person in Chad who speaks Portuguese and French. So she must be. And I said, the reason she speaks Portuguese is that she was originally from Angola, which is a Portuguese colony. And she said, she's my cousin. And in fact, we were both sent to Ivory Coast to escape the war. And we're both princesses. We're the daughters of the king. Well, I did know that the other lady, what was her name?
Judith
Batacow. I did know she was a princess. And I said, well, that's amazing. And she said, so many people were being killed. Our father wanted to get it out. So we were sent to Ivory Coast. My cousin trained to be a nurse and met a Chadian doctor and married him. And I trained to be a translator and was sent to Portugal. And eventually I've come to England. And I thought to myself, there's 11,000 bus stops. I don't know how many bus stops you probably know in London. Of all the bus stops in London, I meet someone whose cousin I know in Chad. And immediately, right there in the bus stop, she said, will you stop and pray for me right now? Because I'm in just so much trouble. She said, I have a child with mental health. My husband's left me. And I really just need prayer. So right there in the bus stop, fortunately, there weren't any other people because it was so early, the bus hadn't come. I was able to pray for her. And then we invited her for a meal, and we were able to put her in touch with a church where she could be helped. But all I'm saying is that in answer to prayer, by faith, we can expect miracles to happen. We can expect unusual events to happen. And I believe that the healing of this little boy from terrible sickness was a miracle that Jesus was waiting to do. And he says, how long? I'm waiting to help you. I'm waiting to release the power of God in Berry Street Church. But I want you to switch the power of Jesus on in your lives. Thank you very much. Who are you trusting today?